Why do we celebrate Christmas, and why, excuse me, did Jesus come to the earth? If you had to answer both these questions with just one answer, what would that be? Well, I want to answer it to you from Scripture by going to the end of Jesus' life. You know, I think many times we don't really fully understand the impact of someone's life until the end of their life, do we? And many times that's true with a loved one and a relative, someone, you know. And when I looked at my grandfather after he passed, and then I looked at his life all the way back, it gained such greater importance to me than I held at the moments he was alive. And that's somewhat sad in a way, but it's somewhat just the reality of things. And so in John 18, verses 28 to 38, this is talking about the time of Jesus' crucifixion. You say, well, that's not a very Christmas theme, but just hang in there because we want to answer the question, why do we celebrate Christmas and why did Jesus come to the earth? John 18, 28 to 38. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him and said, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, well, you take him, and you judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to them, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered and he said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, well, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. And listen to, here's the answer. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? So can I tell you just four little truths about Christmas this morning? Have you noticed that there's a war on Christmas in our culture? Do you realize that that's nothing new? Do you remember the story of the wise men? They first went and talked to Herod, didn't they? Herod wanted to know all about this Jesus, this new king that was being born. And what did he do? He tried to kill every male child 2 years and under. He was the first one who initiated war on Christmas. See, war on Christmas is not a new cultural phenomenon, and people ask, well, why is there such a war on Christmas today? Well, here's the first truth about Christmas. Christmas is wonderful. The candles, the wreaths, the trees, the ornaments, the presents. Did I say the presents? But Christmas also does something that we don't like. Christmas reveals man's sin. That's the first truth about Christmas. John 1, 9 to 11, it says, Jesus was the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. John 3, 19 to 20, why didn't they receive him? And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Christmas is great if we're talking about hams. And we're talking about eggnog and presents and trees, even songs. But Christmas, all of a sudden, doesn't become so popular in our world when we start talking about Jesus. That's why we don't want to include Jesus many times in our answers. Not us, but our culture. Christmas is Santa Claus, Christmas is trees, Christmas is gifts. But when we bring in Jesus, which is the whole reason for Christmas, he comes as the light of the world. And light does something that we don't like sometimes. How many of you ever had one of those tables in your house, you know, that little corner or something, when all of a sudden it's time for spring cleaning or just any type of cleaning, and you pull open the shutters and the light comes in from a different angle than you've ever seen it before, and you look over and it's full of dust, and you go, oh my goodness, look at that. You see, when light comes into our life, it comes with an opportunity of redemption, but it also comes with a call to repent, because light reveals the darkness in our hearts and lives. And before we can receive his love that heals, we need to deal with the sin that kills. And so Christmas reveals man's sin. The second thing, truth about Christmas, is Christmas reveals God's love. In Genesis 8, 20 to 22, it says, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the on the altar. And the Lord smelled the smoothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, listen to these words, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Well, that was God's mercy being extended to mankind at that time of the flood. And God said, I'm never going to again judge the world in this way. But if he left the world in that condition, it would be a hopeless situation. And so God looked upon this world, and John 3, 16 to 17, which I already quoted, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent his Son that the world through him might be saved. I just started my new devotions for 2017. I'm starting early because I just got excited to start early. Got my new version that I'm reading. I'm reading this year the New International Reader's Version. I haven't read that one yet, and I'm beginning to start in Genesis again. And my little thing about reading four chapters a day, you can read the Bible through and still have 69 days you can miss and make it all the way. I finished so early this year, I started rereading stuff. It was great. I just enjoyed that so much. And those little notebooks are out in the literature rack. You can get a little guideline for the life program. But let me just tell you this, that when I was reading Genesis 1 today, it just struck me about God's love. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees that he gave Adam and Eve. And one was the tree of life. And if you ate of that tree, you would live forever. And the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you ate of that tree, you would die. Now, we all know the story, don't we? The story was man didn't choose well. He ate of the wrong tree. And because God loved him so much, Adam and Eve so much, even in their sin and even in their rebellion, the Bible says that after he encountered Adam and Eve and after he spoke with them and after he dealt with them about their choice, it says he drove them out of the garden. And he stood there with angels with flaming swords to keep them from entering back in. And why did he do that? So that in man's sin, he would not make the second great mistake and eat of the tree of life and live in that condition forever. You see, from that moment of man's sin, God declared his love. And he said, I'm coming back and I'm going to give you a seed that will redeem you. And that seed is Jesus. Truth is about Jesus, and Christmas declares both the truth that it reveals man's sin, but it more boldly declares that it reveals God's love. I thought about Jesus this morning. In my meditation on the word Emmanuel, I wrote about in my journal, what does it mean, God with us? God could have just stood up there on his throne and looked down and just said, these guys, man, losers. They could have looked at each other in the Trinity and just went, let's start over. But he didn't. God knew that the only way that we would listen to them, first of all, he sent his prophets. He sent the word of God. We had the law, we had the prophets. And what did we do with that? We disobeyed the law and we killed the prophets. But God still loved us. And so he sent his son. God, the eternal word, the Logos, John 1:1, and John 1:14, the word became flesh. Now think about this, guys. We have a little baby in a manger up here. Jesus wasn't born in a palatial palace. He wasn't wrapped in purple robes of grandeur. He wasn't fed with golden spoons from silver trays. He was born in a barn, in a wooden haystack, and wrapped in strips of cloth. Who knows where they came from? And when he was born, understand this, the nativity scenes are wrong, folks. I hope you don't get sad by me telling you that. But the wise men weren't there that first night. When he was born, there were not dignitaries from all the surrounding nations coming to pay homage to this new king. There were lowly, smelly shepherds. And sheep and cattle and goats. And one kitty. I just think. God emptied himself of everything to come, and he could have come as a man. Can you imagine? He could have just gone, boom, here I am. Jesus, your Lord, worship me. He came as a baby. He had to learn how to crawl. He had to learn how to walk. And then he wasn't born like Joseph to become the right hand of Pharaoh or the right hand of Herod or the right hand of the Caesar. He was a carpenter. For 30 years, nobody knew who this guy was. Wasn't even on the Richter scale. If you don't know what that means, Google it. I come from California. He wasn't even on the Richter scale. So that's God's love to you. The third truth about Christmas is God comes to reveal his gift. Christmas reveals God's gift. God's gift is not this manger, folks. God's gift is not the carols we sing. God's gift is not even the love we share. God's gift is found in Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's God's gift. God's gift is that he took our sin. He took our place. He took our penalty. He was wounded for the things we had done. He was bruised for the hardness of our heart. He was nailed to a cursed tree because of our sin. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but me made alive by the Spirit." When you look at the manger, there's no baby in it. When you look at the tomb, there's no body in it. When you look at the cross, there is no crucifix with Jesus being crucified over and over, hanging there in agony, but he did hang there in agony for you. We look at the empty cross because the empty cross reminds us that love overcomes and love is victorious. He bore our sins, and that is his gift to us. When he came, he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in the garden, when he agonized in prayer with disciples that didn't have the patience nor the stamina to even continue an hour with him, and he cried out and he said, "Father, is there some other plan?" You know, in his humanity, listen, when he knew what he was going to do, don't think for a moment that Jesus was fearing the whipping and the nailing to the tree. That was the least of what he had on his heart. What he was fearing in his humanity, what he was wanting to talk to the Father about, was this gift of bearing your sin, the sin of the world. Do you understand what this means? Now, none of us have been with our children 24/7. They eventually leave home, and there's times when we don't see them, and when they start to work, they're gone. But do you realize that up until the moment that Jesus was nailed to that cross and he hung there and bore your sin, that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit were never separated, that they had intimate fellowship. There was not a moment they were not in each other's presence. And Jesus hung there with your sin and mine. And he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was his gift. He took that separation from God so you don't have to. He took the sin and the punishment for sin so you don't have to. I don't care whatever you got for Christmas. It pales in comparison to that gift. And the last truth about Christmas. Christmas reveals God's call. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and we're studying the book of Acts, and we've just seen Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. And that's where we'll pick it up again in the new year, Acts chapter 10. But in that conversion, we saw a Christian killer. A person with anger and hatred, and it was worse because he thought he was doing the right thing for God. He thought he was serving God by killing Christians and imprisoning Christians. And we saw the radical transformation of this man who was so bitter and so angry. God transformed him. And in 2 Corinthians 5, in understanding the awesome privilege and responsibility of that call, Paul writes this: "Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Can I read that and make it personal? "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in him." Sometimes I look in the mirror, I don't see that. Sometimes I look at my actions, I don't believe that. Because when I look in the mirror sometimes and I look at the things that come out of my mouth sometimes and I look at the way I act sometimes, I think, you know, how can I be the righteous of God? And God says to me, it's not about you, Kirk. Hallelujah. It's about Jesus. And he calls us to be reconciled and to live in his grace and mercy. And he declares us by the great gift of God to be righteous before him. And then Paul writes these words: "This killer of Christians, this imprisoned bitter man, has come to know a new way of living." In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 17, he said, "The love of Christ, it compels us. Because we judge this, that if one died for all," there's the gift of Christmas, "then we've all died. And he died for all for this reason, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." He says, "Therefore, from now on, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh." Whoa! Not only do we live for him, not only are we called to live for him, we're called to love for him. We're called to forgive for him. We're called to have mercy for him. And we're called to look at other people through his eyes. That means when I look at you, I don't see some broken down person, unredeemed, you know, just messed up. I don't like you. I see someone that Christ died for. I see someone of worth. I see someone of value. I see someone no longer after the flesh, but I see you now through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. And then Paul writes these words: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new." Worship team, come on up. I'm going to close with these three challenges this morning. We've looked at the truth of Christmas. Christmas reveals man's sin. Christmas reveals God's love. Christmas reveals God's gift, and Christmas reveals God's call. So there's three things that I want to ask you about. Do you hear the call of Christmas this morning? Whether you're here and you're hearing the gospel for the first time or you're hearing the gospel for the 5,672nd time, whether you've been a Christian for 2 months or you've been a Christian for 100 years, there's a call for you this morning in Christ. The first call is to live in Jesus. You know, we all need to be born again, and we need to have our lives placed in Him. What does that mean? Well, when I believe in Jesus, there is a transference, death, my death for His life. He takes my dead spirit and He gives it life. And He places something in me as a deposit, His Holy Spirit, until He comes again. And I have the opportunity now each and every day to live in Christ. In Christ. That's where I want to be. We have the invitation to live with Jesus. That means that this is not just a history book that we read about Christmas and we read about Jesus and we cite a few passages and we recall the things He's done. But Jesus wants to live with you. See, that's the wonder. If you don't know what that means, then you can know what that means this morning. But I want to tell you something. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I have the opportunity to live a vital, dynamic life in relationship with the living God of all creation through Christ. It's not religion, folks. I don't have a religious thing going on here with my wife. I'm living with her. I'm not living with a concept of her. I don't love just what I think of her or what other people have told me about her. I am living with her. And we have the choice of whether we're going to live for Jesus this morning. Is the actions and the attitudes and the investments and everything that we are going to reflect a life that is not living any longer for themselves, but unto Him who died and rose again? So this morning, stand with me. We're going to close with one song. And I want to ask you, are you living in Jesus? Are you living with Jesus? And are you living for Jesus on this Christmas morning? Who is worthy? Closed. Lord, as we come to this moment of commitment with you, if you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to be in Jesus, it means to repent of your sins, to turn to Him, and to surrender your life to both Jesus as your Savior from sin and as the Lord of your life. You can be in Jesus just by crying out, Lord, save me. If you're here and you need to just get your life in order, you said, you know, I really have not been walking with Jesus, and I haven't been living this life of communion that I know I need to live. I need to spend more time with Him. Well, you've got a new year ahead of you. And today's a new day. Don't leave without sealing that with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And finally, for all of us, I know this is a call for every one of us to go out of this place today and to make a commitment that in this new year and in the days ahead, we will live for Jesus. We will live for Him in truth. We will be worshipers in spirit and in truth. We will live honest, transparent lives. We will run to the altar when we need forgiveness and cleansing, and then run right back out with our light shining bright. There's no more a time to sit on the fence. Lord, help us live for you. And in the blessing of Christmas, let us live in the fullness of your love and of your joy. I receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord God Almighty El Shaddai grants you shalom, shalom. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas, everybody. We love you. Greet somebody with a Merry Christmas. If you need any additional help or prayer, just let me know.